Again this morning, book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God that bringeth salvation that hath appeared to all men? Amen. We're grateful for that. Amen. At least we ought to be. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses that we read last week. In fact, let's just go ahead and read all 12 verses of the first chapter. And we're going to pick up a little bit from where we had left off last week, move right on into these other verses. The Bible says this: Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That means appropriate. Means fit. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do pray that you'd help us this morning. We pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us here in this building today. Lord, such a grand text that we've read. God, I am not able to expound it as others. But I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us this morning as we let your text speak to us. I pray that you'd be glorified in all that's done. And Lord, I pray that you'd change hearts this morning. And Lord, if you've not already begun the work of conviction in folks, Lord, even perhaps in some of our younger folks, I pray this would be the day you'd begin a work of conviction in their lives to draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name, for his glory, and our sake we do pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the first few verses up to about verse number 5, and we preached on this thought, the fruit of persecution. We talked about the fruit of persecution, and we looked at how that God's people grew even in the midst of persecution. Look back with me in verse number 3. He says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." That word means appropriate, it means fit. It's right to give thanks because, watch this, their faith grows exceedingly, and their charity, their love abounds toward one another. And it's very interesting here, they're growing inwardly in faith, they're growing outwardly in charity. And all of this is taking place, if you look in verse number 4, they're glorying God for their patience and faith and all the persecutions and tribulations that they are enduring. So they're growing in a time of persecution. And we talked last week how that those of you who plant gardens, you understand how this works, that you sucker a tomato plant. You pull the suckers off, the tomatoes grow. And I still remember old Ray Hedrick, the custodian down at school in Tennessee, asked me if I had beaten my okra plants yet. What in the world, Ray, are you talking about? Have you beat your okra yet? Cut them leaves off and get them gone, and your okra will grow better. I'm going to tell you, this old boy's okra grew better after I beat my okra plants. So I said, amen, I'm going to beat my okra plants from now on, praise God. Because what happens when things are pruned, they begin to grow. And what's happening here in the life of the church of the folks in Thessalonica, they are enduring persecution. You go back to the end of chapter number 2, And Paul talks about how that they were suffering the same things of their own countrymen as he and others of the Jewish ethnicity were suffering of the Jews. So God's people are a persecuted people. Now, I was going to tell you, folks, it's the same way today. God's people are persecuted people. You mark it down, the days are not going to get any easier. We are going to be a persecuted people more in the coming days than we have probably been accustomed to. We always think about persecution in China, Red China. We think about persecution in the Muslim countries. But it's slowly coming to our shores and is already here. So we looked last week about how that God was going to grant them rest in the kingdom because they had endured such great suffering. Now this wasn't salvation by works. It was rather they were going to be granted a rest because God had allowed the hand of suffering to come into their lives, and He is going to grant them rest with such grace like He had given to them who had been persecuted. But this morning, I want to change gears a little bit. We've seen how God gives grace. In fact, verse number 5 talks about that manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which they also suffer. We've seen the grace of God. We talked about that last week, the grace of God that God gives to people in persecution. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, God will grant us grace when the time of persecution comes. I mean, we've just got to believe that because that's promised to the child of God. We can go back and look at that. But this morning, I want to look at what's going to happen during the time of God's righteous judgment. This morning, we're going to talk about God's judgment unleashed. Or if you want to look for the other title, we can go all the way to Romans 12, over there toward 12, 4:13, where God says, "Vengeance is mine." And what we're going to see this morning in our text is that exact same. So instead of just him hauling around, let's get right to the text here this morning. Look at verse number 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." We're going to look at the righteous judgment of God. We're going to talk just a little bit about the rest of the saints. We're going to look at God's recompense of the sinner. And then we're going to look at who is going to receive that judgment. So in our text this morning, I want to read that again. Look at verse number 6 again. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble to them that trouble you." You know, we're always taught growing up not to get back at folks. Most folks, even if they were not raised in a Christian home, were told to some degree to turn the other cheek and not to lower yourself to the level of someone who's bothering you and being mean to you. But I want to tell you here that the time is going to come one day, friend, where the cheek that was smacked and the cheek that was turned, God is going to pay back every person who has meted out an unrighteous hand against His people. Now I want you to look in verse number 6. We're going to talk about the righteous judgment of God. First of all, I want to say the righteous judgment of God is a fact for 4 reasons. Okay? Before we move any further, I want to get this down because this is something that we need to take note of. Number 1, God is the judge. Mark it down. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. The Supreme Court is not the judge. Chief Justice Roberts is not going to sit on this particular tribunal, friend. This is where God is the judge. God Almighty is the judge. Now that ought to cause us to have great fear and trembling, because when God judges, there are no backdoor deals. There are no plea bargains. There are no crooked things that will cause a person to get out of this judgment. God is the judge. Number 2, here's the other thing. He is going to judge. You hear people all the time, "My God would never judge me for this. My God would never do that." It's because your God doesn't exist. Tell you, friend, you're guilty of this, breaking the second commandment, making a god of your own image. God will judge and punish sin. If you think God won't punish sin, you need to take a look at Calvary. God punishes sin. God did not turn His own Son loose from the wrath of sin, but poured His wrath out for sin upon the head of His Son. Don't ever think that God will not let sin go unpunished, friend. Amen. "He that spared not His own Son," Romans 8 tells us. Amen. He didn't spare His own Son. God's going to judge. God's going to judge. You hear people say, "Well, only God can judge me." That's one of the most frightening and most ignorant statements that anyone could ever make. Because, friend, God's going to judge you. God is going to judge. He's judging every one of us. Amen. Third, His judgment is going to be right. I mean, Paul says it's righteous judgment. God is the judge. He is going to judge. Third, His judgment is right. He's justified, watch this, and without fault in His judgment. Amen. Amen. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. It's exactly right. God is going to judge. He is going to judge folks. I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to jump ahead yet. I'll say this. God is going to bring His judgment on an unbelieving world. Let me ask you this morning, friend, are you saved? Some of you young folks in here, have you truly trusted Christ? Have you been born again? Because if you've not been born again, this is not a game. It's not we just kind of come to church, we go through the motions, and everything's great and wonderful, friend. One of these days, every one of us is going to stand before God. The saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for their works and for their stewardship while they were Christians. But the unsaved will be judged at the great white throne. Their names will be read, or look through the book rather. They'll be judged out of everything that according to their works. Those names who are not found in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's a serious thing, friend. God, first of all, is the judge. Number two, He is going to judge. Number three, His judgment's right and justified and without fault. Number four, His judgment is final. Yep. No delay in sentencing, and there's no court of appeals. When God judges, friend, that is the end of the matter. It is all over with. Amen. That's why we plead with men today to come. Paul says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. My goodness, friend, why in the world would somebody just bebop on down life and think about standing before God and everything's hunky-dory? I've seen interviews on the internet where people will give people the gospel, and one fella said he was going to just stand in heaven and smoke a joint with Jesus because Jesus was his homeboy. Friend, you have no idea who the God of heaven is. Jesus is not some dope-smoking dopehead who's part of the dregs of life. He is the very God of heaven. He is the righteous Son of God. And He is not going to put up with that foolishness at the judgment bar of God, friend. All judgment's been committed unto the Son. All judgment's been committed unto Him. So understand, friend, He is the judge. That's the fact of judgment. Let me give you this very briefly. The basis is God's own righteousness. It's righteous judgment. We forget about that God is right in everything He does. It's been probably about 15 years ago, and I believe it was because that the United States had gone into the Middle East and had started to do some bombing over in Iraq, that former President Jimmy Carter said this, there are no just wars. There are no righteous wars. When I read that on the front page of the Maryville Alcoa Daily Times, my mind immediately went to Revelation chapter number 19, where the Bible says that when Jesus comes back on a white horse, it says this, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Friend, when God does it, it's right. Amen. Let's not forget that. So that's the righteous judgment of God. But I want to point out in the middle of that righteous judgment, if you see, that there is a blessing here. Verse number 6 says that God is going to recompense trouble to those who trouble you. And notice verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. You see, while the righteous judgment of God is going to go on to the unsaved, God's saints can rest. There is the blessing of rest. Not everybody's going to be a recipient of God's wrath, friend. Amen. Not everybody's going to be. All those, listen, the judgment's going to be a welcome sign, or welcome scene rather, this meeting out of God's judgment by the saints on those who persecuted them. Folks, listen to me, it's amazing. Folks want God to judge sin and unrighteousness, but they don't like the way God does it. They don't like the way God does it. You hear people say this all the time, why does God not stop murder and baby killing and all that stuff? Why does God not judge people who do wicked things? Then God sends Israel into Canaan. They kill the Canaanites, and people get all upset because the God of the Old Testament's a vengeful God and bloodthirsty. You can't please people. You just can't please people. And that's where we come to here in this text, is that one of these days when God does it, there's not going to be anybody else to say, that what God did was wrong. And here we're going to be in a place where this is going to be a welcome sight to the believer. Because we're now at this point in time, we're going to be at rest, and God's judgment's going to fall. I'm not going to be a recipient of God's wrath. Look at me, friend. Look up here a minute. Listen to me. I'm not going to be a recipient of God's wrath. And if you're saved, you're not going to be a recipient of God's wrath. That's why not one hair of any of God's people going to go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, because the wrath of God is the tribulation poured out on the world. But friend, 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in my place. God's not going to give me any double jeopardy, and God's children have nothing to worry about the wrath of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. Go ahead and say amen right there because it's right. The blessing of rest. Let me just give you the position of rest. I'm going to be very careful here. Verse number 6, saying it's a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble, tribulation, them in trouble, and you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's almost as if the saints are going to get a ringside seat seeing this. Amen. The wrath of God is not going to touch them, but it's going to touch everyone who persecuted God's people. And by the way, the word revealed right there is the exact same word that the book of Revelation is translated from. Exact same word. There's going to be an unveiling, a revealing. God's going to pour forth His righteous judgment. The saints are going to rest, but watch this. The sinners are going to be recompensed. I want you to look with me in verse number 6. It is a righteous thing with God, watch this, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Look at verse number 7. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven, not as a long-haired hippie playing a little ukulele tiptoeing through the tulips. But He's going to be revealed from heaven, watch this, with His mighty angels. I want you to look at verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Let's stop and think about that just for a minute. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is going to happen when Christ comes back at the revelation. The word here used is when Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. There are other verses we can look at in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 when the Lord talks about His angels coming back. And if we look at this text and compare it with other scripture, we get to Revelation 19 and verse 11 where it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Amen. "And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true." Watch this. Here it is again. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." The next verse says this, "And the armies," plural, "which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, the Bible says this, that the armies which were in heaven followed him. How many armies is an army? Is armies? Well, I'm not a real smart guy, but I'll tell you, armies is plural. That means there's more than one. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and I ain't the brightest crayon in the box, but armies is plural, friend. If we look at Revelation 19, in fact, you're there. Why don't you go and just turn over there. Turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter number 19. We'll look at that for a moment here. Look at verse number 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now that fine linen, white and clean is a very interesting phrase, because if we go back to verse number 8, speaking about the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, verse 8 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So I know that part of the army here is made up of the saints of God. Don't have a problem with that. But 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 now tells us that Jesus, when He's revealed, is going to be revealed with His mighty angels. Oh, preacher, that's a contradiction in the Scriptures. No, it's not a contradiction in the Scriptures. We find out that the armies, which were in heaven, are composed of the saints and composed of the angels. And here's what's going to happen. The saints are going to sit back and watch while the angels follow along with Christ, and that brightness of His coming and that sharp sword goes out of His mouth and smites the nations. Notice in verse number 8, if you will be, "in flaming fire." Now the Bible tells us in Revelation number 19, in verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, 29, that our God is a consuming fire. There is fire, and that's how God judges. There's fire at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:13. That's for saints. But friend, the Bible here is talking about the judgment of God in fire as it comes out. Fire cleans, it kills, it purifies. Friend, it does away with. Can I tell you, friend, that what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? He is going to destroy all the armies of the unbelievers, all the armies of the Antichrist. He's going to destroy them with the brightness of His coming. You're looking at a fellow who really believes in verse number 8, in flaming fire just simply means in flaming fire. That's not symbolic, brother. That's like the Jehovah's Witnesses will try to tell you that there's not literal fire in hell and God's not going to do it. Friend, the Bible says that in hell that the rich man lift up his eyes being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Friend, the flames of God are the flames of judgment. The flames of hell, the flames that He has at the judgment seat of Christ for the saints to purify the works. None of us are going to be touched by the flames, thank God. But everyone who is going to be judged is going to have to go through that fire. And no one's going to escape that fire. We're in Revelation number 19. If we flip over into chapter number 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. God is a God of judgment. Don't forget that. Yes, He's a God of love. Thank God for John 3:16. But the day's going to come when the preaching of the grace of God is going to end and God is going to rain down judgment on everyone who's rejected the gospel, the grace of God. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. Well, preacher, how long is this going to last? I want you to look at this. That's a very good question. Look at verse number 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Do you remember whenever Korah stood up in number 16 against Moses? You remember that? And whenever Moses said that, you know, you remain untouched, hey, no problem. You remain untouched. I'm not a prophet of God. But if God make a new thing and the earth open up and swallow you up, what happened? The Bible says that Korah and those who were attached to him went down alive into the pit. I don't have any problem believing that the earth opened up, they dropped down, and they went to hell. The Bible says here in verse number 9, they're going to be punished, watch this, with everlasting destruction. When God comes back and hits them with this in this flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that is going to be the beginning of hellfire. For every single unbeliever who is the subject of the judgment of Almighty God. Everlasting destruction means everlasting destruction. Do not take the lie of the Jehovah's Witnesses that people are going to be annihilated. That is a lie. People are not going to be annihilated. Don't take the lie of the Mormons that one day there's going to be a second chance later on a way out there and everybody who didn't believe the Mormon message is going to be able to have a second chance later on. There is no second chance after death. The devil is deceptive. I don't know where it's at. I wish I would have saved it 5-6 years ago. I was in the study and I was listening to a YouTube compilation of folks talking about how that the devil is a master deceiver and how that the Bible says he's transformed into an angel of light. And one of those recordings was someone had a vision of an angel. And the angel came and said to this person that, don't worry about religion. Don't worry about what you've been taught. There is a second chance after death for all those who enter hell. God will be merciful and give them a second chance. This was the revelation quote as it was of the angel. Let me tell you something, friend. Paul said, but though we or an angel preach any other gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. Anathema, let him be damned. Anyone who preaches any other gospel, friend, is not your friend. He is an enemy. Just because he carries a black Bible under his arm, puts on a coat and tie, doesn't mean he's preaching the truth, friend. Listen to me. Every truth of God is going to come out, and may I say to you that as we see in this text, that the punishment is going to be an everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction. There's no second chance. That means our friends and loved ones who are in hell are there forever. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because there's no need to. But if I were to ask for a show of hands, I would say nearly every hand in the building would go up. If I ask you if you had a friend or a family member who has died and gone to hell. Never forget, I got a phone call about 10, 11 years ago. And a young person, and I'm saying this just as vague as I can. I don't think the family would be watching the video. But I received a phone call 6:30 one morning that this particular person had taken their life. It wasn't the suicide that bothered me, because even God's been, we can sit down and drink a pot of coffee and talk about this, okay? Some folks can have their minds messed with. The devil doesn't possess, but he can oppress. We can talk about that later. That's not subject here. But this person was a lesbian. Open, unapologetic, married, lesbian, so-called married. That person took their life. The first words out of my mouth were, "Oh, dear God, she died and went to hell." Friend, this isn't fun and games. We're not here to play church. I mean, we've had a good time, and I love it. I mean, I love picking on Isaac and letting him pick up this big old thing, and I love picking on Brother Nelson and other folks. We have a good time. But I want to remind us that this isn't a social club. We're not the Masonic Lodge. We're not the Elks Club. We're not the Moose. This isn't a social club. This is the Church of the Living God. And friend, what saddens me is I've got others in my family. I have a family member right now who professes to be in a married sodomite relationship, but oh, he's saved. Friend, if he dies tonight, he will split hell wide open. That ought to concern us. That ought to concern us. God is going to destroy people. Now, He's going to recompense trouble to those who trouble His people. But I want you to look with me, verse number 8. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on a class of people who have a couple of characteristics. Watch this. On them that know not God. That's why it is so important that you know God. Number two, that second characteristic of those, of that class of people, watch this, are those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did not repent and turn to God. You have Baptist preachers marching up and down this country. "We don't preach repentance." Well, you just need to go ahead and throw away your Bible, because John the Baptist preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter preached it, Paul preached it, and this old boy's going to. Amen. What was Paul's message? Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a work. It's a change of mind. It leads to a change of direction. And that by the grace of God. There are folks who will be in hell because they obeyed not the gospel. They troubled God's people. They don't know God. They obeyed not the gospel. I want you to think a little bit about the people who will be in there. Antiochus Epiphanes, who called himself the manifest God, he's in hell. As far as we know, Alexander the Great, as great as he was, 32 years old, died as a drunk. More than likely went to hell. Nero, the great persecutor who burned the city of Rome and blamed the Christians, died and went to hell. You think about all of the so-called great leaders of the world. You think about Voltaire, the great philosopher who said, I will take by the stroke of my pen and I will undo the work of the 12 apostles. And when he died, the nursemaid who was at his side said, for all the wealth in Europe, I would not watch the death of another unsaved man. And just to show you that God has the last laugh, he took Voltaire's home and they turned it into a storage place for Bibles for a Bible society. God always gets the last laugh for him. He always does. Think about people like Joseph Stalin, who murdered 10 million of his own people. Think of someone like Adolf Hitler, who killed at least 6 million Jews. And by the way, let me just go ahead and say this while I'm at it. There is a preacher out there who is a 1-2-3 repeat after me preacher, a guy named Steven Anderson. And he is a guy who says that the Holocaust didn't happen. Friend, you need to run from him as quick as you can, as fast as you can. He's a false prophet. Amen, amen, amen. You think of people like Pol Pot, who murdered millions of his own people in the killing fields. You know who they killed? Then they killed the educated people. They killed the doctors. They killed the attorneys. They killed the professors. Man alive, it almost sounds crazy that anything like that could ever happen in human history. I wonder if something like that could happen again. But you think of all these world leaders who have taken the lives of so many people. When they left this world, they opened up their eyes in hell. They troubled God's people. They knew not God, and they obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad thing is, when God stretches forth His hand, not everybody hears the gospel. Some people refuse the gospel. Some people don't want to hear the gospel. Some people don't want to sin under the gospel. And I sure am grateful. You know, this is, what is today's date? This is what, the 21st? 21st. Sometime between the 21st of February and that second week of March, 30 years ago, I bowed my head in my little country church and I called on God and asked Him to save me. 30 years ago. And I bowed my head. I didn't know what all I was getting. I just knew Roman Catholicism wasn't going to work and I didn't want to die and go to hell. I didn't know a whole lot. But that day was the day that forever changed my life. And it's not the day that changed my life. It was what happened with a personal interaction with a person on that day. His name's Jesus. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? Miss Judy, I think it'd be fitting this morning if we just play a song. We'll let y'all stand. Meditate on what you heard this morning. If you want to come down and pray, that's fine. If you want to stay at your seat and pray, that's fine. That's what happened to me 30 years ago, roughly. I wish I could pinpoint the Sunday, but I just cannot pinpoint the Sunday. Miss Judy plays this morning. You need to do business with God. If we can help you, you're welcome to come pray. You're welcome to stay there at your seat and pray as well. Lord bless you and give you help this morning.